All right, Book of Galatians. This is one that I have never taught through, but always been excited about. So I've studied the book. I've done it kind of personally. Just, God, what are you doing in me as I study this book? But it's never been, how can I communicate what I feel you're telling me to other people that they might get some of this too? So my prayer in my mind, my heart, in preparation for this is just that, just a small percentage of what God's done in me through the study that he will do in you. And my expectations are greater than that, of course, but my hope is that you get some of it. Galatians is an interesting book. It has a lot of debate. Most of his debate was when it was written and to whom it was written. And I would say, well, it's Galatians. It was written to the church of Galatia. Right. But there are churches in northern and there are churches in the southern. And they were separated drastically in the time period that Paul was with them. And so one theory is that he is the churches of Galatia and Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which would have been his first missionary journey, which means he would then write to them prior to his third missionary journey when he went to the other part of Galatia. And the reason it becomes important is because some of the controversy that happens in the text also happened in the book of Acts. So a lot of people are trying to date this book, and they say, well, it depends on who it's written to. So in Acts, the majority of Acts is written in about 48, 54, even to 60 was the year. This one, if it was to the church that I just mentioned, then it was around 49, 48, 49, which would be the same time as a lot of things happened in the book of Acts. And so with that being said, there's controversy on it. I lean because of the debate, there's things that happen in the book of Acts Paul doesn't use. In other words, there were some nuggets in there. He could have said, well, hey, I've got this piece of paper that such and such said this. And because of that, you're wrong. But he doesn't do that. And so it leads me to believe that it was happening at the same time. That it was not a later writing. Because he would have said, just like in Acts, when this happened. Now, there is a section of Acts that happened prior to this, and we're going to cover that. We're going to cover actually both of them just so you set up the framework of what I'm talking about. So, we're going with this view that it was written to these churches. Basically, they were made up of converts, the churches there. So, it wasn't a church, it was a group of churches. And basically, Paul came through, he planted these churches, he founded these churches. He was the one who was the main person who spoke the gospel to them, those and those he trained who were with him. And then many of them had problems long-term believing and trusting in the gospel message that Paul brought them. So after Paul left, the churches were led astray from Paul's gospel-centered teachings by individuals proposing another gospel, which centered on salvation through the Mosaic law, which was so-called legalism. And Paul saw them not as preaching a different gospel, what he called it, but he goes further to say it wasn't even a gospel. And what they were preaching basically was this Mosaic law had set up these standards of which you had to live out. One of those acts was circumcision, we talked about a couple weeks ago. But there were many acts that the Jews were responsible for doing as works toward their salvation, toward their acceptance by God. And Paul came in and said, that's hogwash, because you're all depraved, and even your acts of goodness are like filthy rags before God. You're totally depraved. There's nothing good in you. There's nothing in you. Even your own heart is deceitful above all things and desires wickedness more than ever would desire God. So doing good deeds to work your way to heaven is fruitless. It's useless. And that's why there is the gospel. Because God sent him who knew no sin to be sin for you so that in him you become righteous. Not in you, you become righteous. So this is the gospel Paul preached. And Paul's saying, now they're coming back saying, now they're saying you have to live up to this Mosaic law, which is not a gospel at all. It's legalism. The Galatians appeared to have been receptive to the teaching of these newcomers. This letter to the Galatian church is Paul's response to what he sees as their willingness to turn from his teaching. So I want you to put yourself in Paul's position. You came through a lot in your life. You met Jesus on a road to go persecute, kill those who trusted in him. And in that conversion, he gave you the ministry, not just to go to the Jews with the gospel, but to go to the Gentiles as well. And so he has sent you out to preach the gospel. And you do that, and people catch on. People grab hold, or rather are grabbed hold of by God through the gospel. They embrace it and say, this is what is true. He plants churches, establishes elders, gets those churches moving, and he goes to the next town, and the next town, and the next town, continue to do the same thing. And now he hears about, oh, there's these guys called the Judaizers who are saying you must also live up to the Mosaic law because we're the chosen people and the gospel came to us first, and we had to do it, so you got to do it. Now, do you see why there's controversy in this book? You say, Tim, that's neat history lesson, thanks. What's that got to do with me? And here's what I say it's got to do with you. There was a point in your life, like Paul, that you were totally depraved. Your nature, your spirit, your actions, your heart, your desires. And maybe there's been a point in your life where you also, like him, met Jesus. And Jesus, like in Paul, changed you. And he brought you to a relationship with himself. And has now sent you as a gospel messenger, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, which racially for us means everybody nowadays. And he sent you that. And what if you had started sharing your faith with other people and they grabbed hold of the gospel and God grabbed hold of them. And then you started seeing someone come in and say, well, hey, here's these list of do's and don'ts. And as long as you follow these do's and don'ts, then you're okay with God. Some of you are going, Tim, isn't that where we are? You just described the South. That's why I was excited about this book. Because I think that it could have just as easily been Paul's epistle, Paul's letter to the churches in the southeastern United States. Because we do the same thing. And the problem, I think, is not simply what you hear in the churches. I'd love to do that. I'd love to throw every pastor on the bus, say, oh, they don't preach the right thing, and only these few people do, and there's some truth in there. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit lives in every one of us, and we have our own Bible. And this should be your source of truth. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for your sanctification. He's active in your heart and life. If you're active in His Word, He'll be active in your spirit. He'll transform you. He'll teach you. He'll train you. Apart or in spite of whatever the guy sitting up here says. So, I'm not going to throw anyone on the bus. But I am going to say, here's the warning. And this is why I love this book. We are very similar to these churches. If you allow the lists, the do's, the don'ts, the morality of life to be the gauge on your right standing with God. If that is your theology, you are believing a different gospel or so-called another gospel, just like the people in these Galatian churches. The opponents, the majority of modern scholars view them as Jewish Christians who taught that in order for pagans to belong to the people of God, they must be subject to some or all of the Jewish law. And that's where the Judaizers comes from. Paul describes that this belief actually destroys the gospel. And here's how I want you to picture how it does that. I'm totally depraved. My nature, my concern, my heart, my desires, and what I want, according to the Bible, is only evil all the time with continual lust for more. One of verse reference, Genesis 6:5. That's me. But somehow, in that state, I've got to climb the rungs of the ladder to improve my morality to the state that which God, who is perfect, could accept me. What a myth. The other side is, I am that again. But the rungs of the ladder were climbed by Jesus Christ in my stead, and he did it perfectly, and then laid down his life as the payment for my lack of ability to be able to do it, And God passed his merit to me, which transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and made me his adopted son. Not in me traveling, not in me climbing, not in me doing anything. Me being depraved, Jesus being perfect, and he swapped with me. He paid the penalty of deprivation on the cross by giving me righteousness. Any gospel other than that actually destroys the strength of that gospel. Paul, in this letter, he defends himself and the gospel for the entirety of the Galatians. Now, you'll see this in the first verses, and we are going to get to the first verses, I promise you. Before we get there, we're going to hit some verses in Acts, because I want to frame what's happening. Because I believe they're written almost at the same timing, some people even said, hey, Galatians chapter 2 is more intimate details of Acts 15. I don't stretch that far yet, but who knows? I wasn't there, and they weren't there either. There's no eyewitness accounts to say this is when it happened, because I read it then. But we're going to look at these Acts verses and then move forward. So Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, and basically the background of this is Peter felt called to the Jews. And this is in Acts, basically what happened was all through Luke, showed Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He chose 12. He discipled these men. He pointed out one was going to betray him in Judas. He set these 11 guys up and said, Holy Spirit's going to come on you. Wait here until he does, and you'll be my witnesses throughout the world. Acts 1 starts and says, hey, y'all, wait there. You'll be my witnesses. So it's almost like the same chapter. It's just like there was a pause, and then it started right in the book of Acts. And then the Holy Spirit came, ignited a passion of amazing power. Holy Spirit fell on them, and they responded in incredible gospel preaching, no matter what happened. If they healed someone, they preached the gospel. If they were put in prison, they preached the gospel. If they were being tried, they preached the gospel. If they were set free until never to preach the gospel again, what'd they do? They preached the gospel. So like this gospel explosion, I like to call it a virus spread. Like anywhere they went, the gospel was being preached. It was being shared. It's almost like they left the gospel germs everywhere they went, and other people caught them. And then they started spreading them. It was a gospel virus. I didn't choose that word because I just love it. I'd love to be a part of a gospel virus in our city. And love you to be a part with me. But this gospel virus spread. They had this guy, Stephen, who was stoned. He was a deacon preaching the gospel. So deacons, your responsibility isn't just the building budgets and buttholes. It literally is the gospel also. And so he was stoned to death. And after that, the Christians scattered, but they didn't quit being Christians. They didn't like go hide in holes. They went and spread the gospel more, and it was an explosion of the Christian church because all of them went and started spreading more churches. Then in Acts 10, we find Peter's struggling because he's only going to the Jews. And in a dream, he has a dream about what's clean and not clean food to eat. If you want to read all about this, it's Acts chapter 10. Feel free. We covered it in length when we went to the book of Acts in about 3 years, it felt like. But we went to the book of Acts, and you can go back and read that, chapter 10. But what God showed him in that, he said, God, what is the meaning of this dream you gave me that I can eat anything that's killed? Not strangled or in an offering, but something that's killed, I can go out and kill it and eat it. So some of you redneck country boys like myself, that freezes up, doesn't it? If I can shoot it, I can eat it. So the point of the story was, he said, God, what does this mean? He said, now, Acts 10:34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. And so what he did is he left there and he went to a group of Gentiles, preached the gospel to them, and they became believers. And the Holy Spirit came on them the same way he did everybody else. And they're like, the Jews are like, how could that happen? They're Gentiles. They're Gentile sinners, not like us Jews who kept the Mosaic law. So it's like Peter's eyes were open. He's like, oh my gosh, God wants to call people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Check me on that, Revelations. So when the seals are broken and the names are read, there are people from every tongue, tribe, and nation represented in the kingdom of God. The circumcised believers, verse 45 of Acts 10, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So does Peter understand that the gospel is for everybody? Absolutely. He was actually the first one to go to the Gentiles to preach to them, according to the story of Acts. So in light of that, he understands it's for everyone. Acts 15. I really wanted to sum up this section, but I didn't. So I'm not going to divide it up and talk through it. We're going to hear it all. Certain people, it's Acts 15. And basically what happened was, there's some debate happening in the Christian church. And it has to do with what happened with Peter and the Gentiles. And it's what must they do to be saved. And you're saying, man, this is a lot of history, Tim. I thought we were studying Galatians. If we don't get the history, we're going to miss the gospel. We're going to miss its application to everyone. So we got to go through it to get there. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, we have a similar sect in our region that says, unless you are baptized according to the custom taught by my church, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. Remember that. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and are required to keep the law of Moses. Okay. I told you to just read it. All right. I skipped too far in mine, so I got to read it. Certain people, okay, now go to the next one. All right. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. He purified their hearts. He did the work. It happened to them. This is an English lesson. They're the direct object. Okay. They didn't do the action. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on their necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. What he's saying is the yoke, if you understand the yoke was basically a wooden and metal object wrapped around two oxen. And what it does is it take their work, and it would not double their work, but it would make it four times as effective because it would hold them going the same route, the same method, same direction. It allowed them to work freely, knowing which way to go without having to use the other muscles of their body to adjust. So it held them, but it was weighty. They were tied to another oxen. And so this yoke, he's saying, how would you wish to put on them what even us or our ancestors were able to bear? Since yoke of obeying the law of Moses. Verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. It's interesting to use that language. That's consistent with all the Old Testament, how God would speak about choosing a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his name's sake. And James not only stood, and Simon is another name for Peter, said not only did he do this, but he used the lingo that they would remember. Historically, how they spoke about God choosing the people for himself. Acts 15, verse 19 and 20. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So what he's saying is, why would you take someone totally depraved, wicked in their heart, their desires, their methods, their wants, completely, totally depraved, who God has rescued, who God has redeemed, who God paid the price of their depravity, and now say, now that you have it, oh no, we can't count you in the family until you do these things. Sound familiar? Sounds like a lot of our churches. Sad to say, sounds like what most of you have heard your whole life. And including me. In Acts 15, verse 28, Paul, Barnabas, and Silas go to the Gentiles and report the letter. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. He gives the same requirements as were judged, deemed necessary. Welcome to the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul is very clear. Here's what's in question among the people there. There are a lot of people of high qualifying man-given titles there in Galatia, in the Galatian churches. So Paul's coming to them, writing a letter, like it wasn't enough that he planted the churches, like that he was the first ones they heard about the grace of God through, because all these other people are coming in preaching something different, who have the right standing in the Jewish synagogues, right standing in the Mosaic laws, right standing in all these areas. And so Paul's coming and saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Consistently, men would call into question to Paul, well, you weren't one of the 11 that God chose to be one of his disciples, yet you call yourself an apostle. And so he clarifies, this is not man's standards. This is not man giving me a title. This is just straight from Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, it's not just from me, but from all the brothers who are with me. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in this section, I love that he does the normal greeting. You're all going, Tim, we've heard this part before. It's like grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, it's almost like that's a stamp on his letters. You know, like when I send an email at the bottom, it comes up and gives my letterhead and whatever at the bottom. Like, there's his stamp. Grace and peace to you. But man, do they need it? Like, do you hear what they're going through? Consistently, people trying to thwart the gospel to them, to peddle some other gospel. They need the grace and peace that comes from God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I don't think that was an accident. I think he was coming and saying, I understand your humanity and your depraved nature, and I'm attacking it first. Because Jesus was come to save you from your sins and to deliver you from this depravity that you're still living in. According to the will of our God and Father, he's saying, this message isn't just from me and my team here. This is the message is by the will of God. And for his glory, not for my name's sake, not so you love Paul, that you love God. Verse 6. By the way, so far we're just warmed up. Like, here is some meat that tells you kind of the context of Paul's delivery of this message. Get the grace and peace out of the way. got the depravity mentioned, and he comes at them, all guns going at him. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It isn't beware. It isn't watch out. He does that a lot. In many books we covered, he said, watch out for those who will come in sheep's clothing, really wolves. Beware. Now he comes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. He's not saying, oh, the preachers of the time, let's throw them under the bus. He's saying you have deserted him. You who understand the truth. You who have the Holy Spirit working in you. You who know the gospel. And I know that you know it. He says, because I'm the one who preached it to you. I was here. Eyewitness account. I did. You understood. God embraced you. You embraced the gospel. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him. He didn't say so quickly deserting me. He knows he's not the point. You're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And turning to something that's not even gospel at all. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I'm astonished at you. But there are also those who are distorting the gospel. And he's attacking both. Verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. There's some versions of that. It says, let him be eternally condemned. We're going to translate that to modern day English. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him go to hell. As we have said before, just in case you didn't hear that, let me say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is not polite language. This is not kind words from the church planner coming back to visit the church to encourage you how great you're doing. You realize he didn't say any of that yet in this book. He starts by saying, I come with authority by God to preach to you about that he's forgiven your sins and you're living in this depravity that he came to deliver you from, and may you not believe a word other than the gospel you received. May you quit leaving the one who called you. And if you preach a gospel other than the true gospel, may you be eternally condemned. And he said, and just in case you missed it, like maybe someone coughed in the middle of them saying that, let me say it again. Just to make, like he's driving in, do not distort the gospel. Do not leave him who called you. Do not revert back to some kind of mythology of salvation or sanctification that comes by you gaining merit in God's sight by your actions according to those around you putting out the moral deism for you to believe in. He's saying the gospel is it. Focus on the gospel. Embrace the gospel. Believe the gospel. Jesus paid it all that you would have great freedom resting in the deliverance of your soul by him, for his name's sake. What in the world are you doing believing something different? Now, at this point, I love to say this. Like, maybe you might have gone to church this morning somewhere. Could have. If you did, if when that pastor got done preaching and Paul walked up, in view of the sermon you heard today, what would Paul say? He may have walked up and said, amen. I hope so. I hope he came up and said, that's what I'd have said. But if it was, here's your five things you can do so you can gain acceptance by God, I think it was what the Judaizers were preaching. If we leave the gospel, we deny its power, and we try to embrace a different gospel that really is us working our way to heaven, I question if you're really leaving the one who called you. Some question if he has actually called you. This is the part of the sermon where I tell you I'm not sure you're a Christian. Because I'm not sure. But I know there are times for all of us that we seem to make the gospel seem weaker than it is. And we try to add to it. We try to say, oh yes, Jesus, plus I'm going to do A, B, C, D, E, F. I'm not saying you shouldn't have A, B, C, D, E, F in your planner. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you're not relying on those things for your salvation, nor for your sanctification. Jesus does all of that. And if you could rely on some of those things, the problem will be, in your depraved nature, you're going to take glory for some of those things. And you're going to pat yourself on the back saying, I'm getting there. And God's going to say, man, there's this verse in Isaiah that says your righteous acts are like filthy rags before me. If we don't really understand our depraved nature, we don't really understand the strength of the gospel. It's like, I can do like 80% of it, and then God, I only had to do the 20% left over. So it's going, no, Tim, you get that wrong. God does 80%, I do 20. I'm saying, no, we all got it wrong. We can do nothing to gain right standing in His sight. Unless it was Jesus who did it for us. Completely. Not just the day we prayed a prayer, walked the aisle, got a public bath. But today too. And tomorrow. And the thought you're having right now, going, man, I don't like this guy. He's kind of calling me out on everything I think. Even right then. And even me for having pride, thinking I even understand it more than you do, because I don't. I'm just as depraved as you. But I know Him who called me. And I know that it's completely by His grace, by His mercy. That He doesn't give me what I deserve, that He gives me what I don't deserve. Verse 10. So Paul basically just gave him kind of a talking to, a come to Jesus meeting, which we actually now understand the meaning of that. We all kind of said that for a while. This was literally a come to Jesus meeting. And he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Just in case there weren't enough gut checks in the text already. He's going to throw that in there. Because many of us are over here in this, man, I understand the depravity. You keep on going over there, Tim. You keep on talking about this evil age. It's not just the age. It's you. It's me. You get a bunch of us together, you're going to have an age of us, which is depraved and evil. And you want to say, well, Tim, it's getting better. Read the news. Look at the problems. Look what they used to be, what they are now. Talk to someone who's older than you. Ask them what the sin problems were in their heart and life and what they looked at. I just went to point them out this weekend with my kids, and literally we left in the car, me and my wife looked at each other and said, man, I have three boys. Oh my gosh, what do they have to look forward to? Struggle after struggle after struggle with the way girls dress, with the way girls live, the way the girls pursue the guys. That was a freebie. Girls, let a man be a man. Let him pursue you. But I've got three boys, and 10 years from now, they're going to college. Just imagine what it's going to be like then. So any question on depraved generation after generation after generation, it's like the thing in the Bible that has the most historical backing is that we're depraved with a continual lust for more. And he says this, he says, if you don't get the wicked, you don't really understand the gospel. Because what were you saved from, the 80%? You know, God was my curb on my test. He's not great on a curb. You do your best, he gives you a zero. You do your worst, he gives you a zero. But through the gospel, he grants you a 100. And then he says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He says, or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Some of you are saying, Tim, this is one of those messages that, like, if I preach it well, you're going to walk out here and live like hell. Well, I believe the opposite is true. I believe if you can understand your depravity, and understand how far you fell and how far he's taken you in the rescue, in the redemption that he's done through his son's brutal death on the cross. Then you don't go, oh, because he's done so much for me, I can do whatever I want to. But you look into his face and you go, you did that for me? You rescued even me in spite of me? Then whatever you want me to do, line it up. Empower me, embrace me, and send me. For I've met the King. I'll do anything. And so, it's a risk preaching grace. That's all you're going to grab hold of. But I truly believe if the grace of God grabs hold of you, you'll be changed and sent. And it will cause worship of the true God, the true gospel that cleanses your soul, that washed away your sin as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I remember it no more. Although you're depraved, it's been washed. And you stand as my daughter, as my son, who I'm adopted at a great price. And because of that, he says, I love you. Not based on what you do or do not do, based on what he has done on the cross for you. There's a story I'm going to finish with. There's a movie that is tough to watch. It's called a movie called Saving Private Ryan. Maybe you've seen this. It's got a lot of blood and guts in it. I mean, literally, like guys laying dead and guy picking up like his intestines. Pretty gross. But in this movie, the whole story is basically there's these brothers who multiple of them got killed in the war, and the brass at Washington side, and this last son of this woman, she's not going to lose all her sons in one battle, so we're going to go save Private Ryan, who is her last living son who's at war. And so we're going to send a team of guys in there to go find him and bring him home safely to his mom. And so they grab these guys, about eight guys, and they send them in to try to find this Private Ryan. So they go in, and they find him, and the whole story about trying to get him out, and there's a battle that goes on. He ends up being very courageous and fighting with him. You know, he doesn't want to leave. He wants to serve his country. But the whole story comes up, and it ends up at this very last moment when they're almost getting safe, and Tom Hanks is kind of the leader of the elite guys who are going to go get him. He's on this little bridge, and bombs are dropping everywhere. And he's running by and trying to help, and Tom Hanks reaches up and grabs him, pulls him down to his face. He whispers to him, he says, earn this. And he dies. In the very last scene of the movie, it has Private Ryan. He's older, he's got kids and grandkids and multiple family there. And he goes out, his old wife is with him, and he walks over and he kneels down by this grave, and it's the guy that Tom Hanks plays, grave. He leans down and he says, I hope I've done enough to earn what you guys did for me. I hope I did enough to earn it. He then turns to his wife and says, have I been a good man? Have I lived a good life? And he's kind of reminiscing and questioning his whole life because these eight guys basically gave their lives to save his. And the big crescendo of this message could be you crossing the bridge from eternal damnation, hell, to the kingdom of heaven, life. And Jesus grabs you by the shirt and pulls you down his face. What's he going to say? It's not earn it. I promise you. Because he earned it for you. The price was paid completely. I believe he would say, enjoy this. I've done it all. I paid the price. I bought you at a great price. I've adopted you as my son and daughter. I love you with a love you'll never find anywhere else. And now I send you to tell others of my love. Enjoy it. Enjoy me. John Piper is one of my favorite authors, and he says this. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Enjoy him. He's daddy. He's here. He loves you. I have the band come back up and we're going to worship him who called you. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you that you met with your son in the Garden of Gethsemane and assured him that the only way was by him giving his life for us. And that his response was, not my will, but yours be done. And he went willingly to the cross from his joy to purchase for you many more sons and daughters. And God, my prayer is that this room is full of them. That every person here knows who paid the price, who has called them, and who they can call daddy. And God, I pray that as we understand the gospel, that we would press into it more. We would understand it more and more every day. And God, that as we understand the gospel, that it will be applied to our hearts, and it will cause worship. We will understand how depraved we really are, and how much you've rescued us from. And God, that there is no other gospel. But the fact that you laid down your son, Jesus Christ, to die, to wash away our sins, to make us righteous in your sight. And then when he bled the brown red at Calvary, he said, it is finished. Nothing left to pay. God, may we enjoy you as we go into a time of worship where we focus on you and you alone. Not where we're going to eat afterwards, not where we're going, what we're going to be doing, whose friends are where. But God, may we just focus on you during this time and worship you in spirit and truth. And God, when we take the Lord's Supper at the end of this worship time, may we commune with you through the miraculous, the marvelous, how you enter in with the spiritual, even in the physical, your broken body, your blood poured out for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.